The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We are told here in these verses, particularly in verse 7, that the Christian is one who possesses a great treasure. The apostle says, we have this treasure. And this treasure is described, you may remember, last week in the 6th verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts. That is, has shined into our utterly darkened hearts in sovereign grace and mercy, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have this treasure, he says. This is the treasure. To be able in your heart to see the fullness of God's glory in the man, Christ Jesus. Not simply one who duplicates in some vague way the qualities or attributes that we see in God, but one who is himself the true God. Jesus, as the one who is the exact image of the Father in our nature. John says in the first chapter, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, coming to see and know the fullness of God in Jesus Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way this gift can be had. Notice Paul says in verse 6, God commanded the light to shine. It wasn't contingent upon the darkness being willing to have a light. God commanded the light to shine. He commanded the light to shine and will do so in the heart of every one of his elect people. To give them this personal knowledge, not just the knowledge about, because many people say, I believe in Jesus, who are dead in their sins. The churches have many, many, many people that don't have this knowledge, who go through the motions of religion, and it's not something of the heart. And I've said this over and over again, because a formal profession of faith will save no one, no matter how orthodox. This is an inward knowledge, a transforming knowledge, to see in your soul God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way God can truly be known. You can't know God truly through nature. Yes, there is a revelation of God in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, but no one can really come to know God apart from Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And this is the greatest treasure that anyone can ever have. I'd rather be poor and slip into a depression here and hardly have enough to eat and still have this great treasure. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we are heirs of God. If I'm heir to a billionaire, it means I have a fortune ready that I'm going to step into one day. We are heirs, not of earthly riches, but of God himself, of all that he is. and more wonderfully, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think of His heirdom, the only begotten, beloved Son of the Father. We participate with Him in that heirdom. And if that doesn't excite you, then you don't have the Spirit of God moving in your heart. This is that treasure. The greatest treasure. One day we're going to rule as kings with Christ on the earth, the Bible says. Now one might think that those who possess such a treasure would be lifted up above the sea of troubles in this life. Why should such privileged souls have to be troubled? But the Apostle Paul says here in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That means exactly what it says. The Greek is breakable. We have this treasure in breakable vessels, not the vessels like angels. And this word breakable here means not just frail bodies of flesh and blood, but bodies capable of suffering, bodies capable of despair and death. And so he says, from this vantage point in verse 8, we are troubled. We are perplexed. How come? Such heirs, such possessors of this treasure, because we possess it in these vessels that are capable of feeling the full force of adversity and trouble, persecution, and being cast down. It's obvious here that the Apostle Paul himself was one who had many, many troubles in his life. Now, the reason for this trouble, and I'll just touch on this morning, is given to us there in verse 7. The reason we have this treasure in earthly tabernacles that are breakable is so that when we do feel the full force of adversity, that God's power will be manifested and magnified rather than our own ingenuity or strength or fortitude. This is so important. You see, whatever God does, He does for His own glory. God is not going to let you have the glory of anything. And if you begin to take some credit to yourself, then God will make sure that you're humbled in one way or another. So we're going to look this morning at Paul's troubles, and then trouble in our own experience, and finally, how this power of God that is manifested in our troubles is demonstrated even in the midst of these troubles. Now we should look for a moment at the Apostle Paul himself. He was a great apostle, perhaps the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. And you know what? His life was just an unending series of trouble. He broadly describes them in these verses. In verse 8, we are troubled. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down. More specifically, he describes these troubles in chapter 11 of this very same epistle. He says, he talks about having stripes above measure, being beaten. He talks about in prisons more frequently, in deaths off. In other words, he had many a narrow escape from death itself. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, 39 stripes, which was the limit, I suppose. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren who were in the church. He had a lot of enemies, even in the Corinthian church, those that were out to get him, those who discredited him before other believers. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, meaning sleepless nights. You ever been troubled with sleeplessness? You just can't get to sleep. It's a pretty terrible thing, isn't it? Paul said he had many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and so on. And then Paul had his struggle with sin. He had a lot of trouble with sin. He cries out in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He knew what was right and good and pleasing in God's sight, but he found that his own corrupt nature opposed what was right and good at every single point, so that Paul would will and to choose that which was good, but his flesh, his corrupt nature, ever opposed it, which he called a law of sin that worked in him so that he could not do the good that he would, but rather the evil that he hated, he did. Sounds like trouble, doesn't it? Paul's life was full of trouble. But back to verses 8. There are four things here: troubled, distressed, persecuted, and cast down. Now, it would be a mistake, surely a mistake, to suppose that Christians do not experience the same troubles. Now, you may not have been shipwrecked or beaten with rods or thrown into a Chinese prison, but Paul summarizes it all in four ways here: trouble, perplexity, persecution, and defeat, or being cast down. And I say to you, this is the common experience of the Christian. Oh, I know there are those today that suggest the Christian life is joy and victory and happiness and good times and victory, victory, victory. But it's also full of trouble. Our Lord Jesus warned in John 16, "In the world ye shall have tribulation," which is another word for trouble. In the scripture that we read this morning, he warned those that would follow him that there would be a lot of trouble. You remember in that passage in Luke 12, he says, "I've come not to bring peace but a sword, to bring division. I've come to stir up things in families, to ruin family unity because of my name, because of my name's sake." Jesus is saying, don't look for a happy, unified family life if you're serious about following me. Isn't that what he says? And yet we think it's all going to be wonderful. In fact, a Baptist preacher said not long ago to me, I had lunch with him, he says, are all your children following the Lord? Well, no, they aren't. Does that sound strange? He was shocked. Well, I could almost say, haven't you read your Bible? You know, there's a similar passage in Matthew 10 where Jesus says the children are going to rise up against the parents for my name's sake and even require that some of them be put to death. Can you imagine a young person so much hating a parent because of his love, because of the parent's love for Jesus, that he would want to kill that parent? No. The sufferings of the Apostle Paul may have been unique in their specifics, but the general trouble that filled his life is the trouble that comes to every believer. We want to talk about that this morning, and I'd like to just simply use the four broad categories of trouble here in our text. He says, first, we are troubled on every side. There's the word trouble. The Greek word here means afflicted. But that word in the Greek, afflicted, is a very broad term that applies to all kinds of trouble. Outward trouble, inward trouble, outward affliction, and inward affliction and trouble. We are troubled on every side. Wherever we turn, there's trouble. Do you find that to be so? I think one of the things that gives more pain to our experience is we're always looking for that smooth day where everything just goes right. You know the old song, where everything is going my way. Paul says we're troubled on every side. Wherever we turn, there's trouble. I'm in and out of trouble all the time, all the day long. Things which come, these troubles, what are they? Things that come into our lives to hinder our progress in the Christian life and to disturb that peace and joy and sense of well-being that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Frustration or failure on the job is a trouble for many people today. Some are losing jobs now. A lot of people are losing jobs. And from what we can hear by the so-called experts, a lot more people are going to lose their job in what is being forecast as the deepest recession ever since the Great Depression that we're moving into in this country today. No one knows how deep it'll be, but many apparently will lose their job. This is no fun. I think it's better to lose a job than to endure the trouble that some endure from their employers and all the politics that go on in the office place. But there can be trouble in the family. There can be marital problems that are painful to endure. Children can grow up and to be rebellious against their parents, bringing trouble, sorrow, and grief. Children just have no idea how much misery they can bring into the lives of those who love them the most. Sickness and death may come suddenly, unexpectedly. A pastor may be troubled by criticism and dissension in his congregation, and many, many others in the congregation may also be troubled by such things. Know also that Satan is a great troubler. Satan himself. A lot of Christians know about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Oh, and there's a lot of talk about what it was. Probably wasn't. This is a figure of speech. He didn't really have a real thorn that was under his skin, but you can imagine such a thing would be very painful. It was some trouble, some affliction. And most Christians know about that passage, which is, by the way, described in the same epistle in chapter 12, quite a ways off. But what they don't remember is Paul says, this trouble was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. There was a thorn in the flesh, comma. What was that? A messenger from Satan. The Greek word angelos is used there, which our word angel comes from that. A satanic angel was sent to trouble me over and over, so much so that I cried out to God to be delivered of this trouble. Did you ever have one that you felt you couldn't endure? And the Lord Jesus gives no answer, except he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my grace is perfected in your trouble, in your weakness, in your extremity. Isn't that exactly what Paul says here? We have this treasure in vessels of brokenness so that the power that lifts us up and sustains us will manifestly be of God himself. And Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in all my trouble that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, these are some of the deeper lessons of the Christian life. I thought this morning that, or when I went to prepare this message, I would take a bigger section of this passage. But there's so much here that is important for all of us. Now, trouble, oh, by the way, speaking of Satan as one who troubles, do you remember Christ's word to the church at Smyrna? One of the seven churches in Revelation, and here's Christ standing in the midst of his churches, and he says to the believers at Smyrna, Satan will cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. Oh, I know a lot of people don't really believe in Satan today. If the truth were known, we really don't take Satan seriously. But Jesus himself said, Satan will cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. A crown of life. So Satan's a great troubler too. We could make a long list here. Now trouble, you might say, well, is the common lot of all men. It's true. Trouble is the common lot of a fallen human race. Job says in chapter 5, as the sparks fly upward, so man is born unto trouble. But I want to say to you that the Christian should experience even more trouble. Because that's God's way of dealing with his dear ones. The psalmist, a godly and upright man, looks out on the world and observes that others are not troubled as he is. They are troubled. They have their troubles, but not like him. In fact, he says there, they are not in trouble as other men, as I am. Paul writes to the Thessalonians about their troubles. And this is an interesting passage. He says that, chapter 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. There's the same word, by these troubles. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You know, if you don't believe in predestination and God's sovereignty, you can't understand your Bible. You go to the wrong Bible school, everything is going to be askew. It's on every page. Paul tells the Thessalonians that in all the troubles that they were enduring, that it's all been appointed by God, every single one of them. It's God who brings it about. I remember hearing a preacher say some years ago on the radio that God doesn't want his children to be sick. He doesn't want anybody to be sick. There's healing for every sickness. Oh, yeah. Well, where does the Bible say that? Sickness is certainly included in the list of troubles here. But let's move on to the next one. He says, we are perplexed. We are perplexed. Perhaps the greatest pain in trouble is not knowing why we have to suffer so. Why no relief comes. Isn't it so? The greatest pain is just not knowing why. Why is God sending this to me? Well, it's not the first time the saints have been perplexed. The psalmist who is afflicted in Psalm 77 says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Wouldn't you say he's perplexed? He doesn't understand why he suffers. Why? There are problems in the family, on the job. Why everything seems to be going wrong and counter to everything that he thought was good. He goes on to say, is his mercy, that is God's mercy, clean gone forever? Can you imagine being in such a pit that you think you may never taste the mercy of God again? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? You might think that some of those that were put in prisons for righteousness' sake would just be praising God in the prison, as Paul did, but often it's not so. I was told by a missionary once who had first-hand experience with this that when believers are thrown into prison, they begin to suspect their own sin and evil and become fearful. Perplexity is part of this brokenness, part of these vessels of clay. Jacob's life was full of trouble from beginning to end, and no reason was given by God for all the setbacks and difficulties that he suffered. And finally, in the end, in Egypt, when Joseph has brought him down to Egypt and he's introduced to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wants to know about him, this humble, gracious man says to a heathen king, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Suppose someone were to say, how you been doing, Joe? And you say, my days are full of trouble and evil. You'd be really honest. But no, we say, I'm doing fine. Job was full of trouble, as you know. He was perplexed too. He didn't know. His affliction was one thing, but perplexity added to it all. He didn't know the why of it. He says in the 23rd chapter, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Who is he? God. He's looking for God. Where's the God I love? Where's the God who's taken care of me and loved me all my life? I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he does work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Now the next one is persecution. He says, we are persecuted. Persecution may come in many forms. You can be thrown in jail. You can be tortured. Or in the workplace, because of your Christian testimony, you can be just ostracized. And nobody wants to have anything to do with you. You can be ostracized by your fellow countrymen and regarded as an oddball. You know, there are certain persons that are ostracized, and the news media will never interview them because they are just, maybe they're too true to be interviewed. They're ostracized, cut off. And you know, you can even be ostracized within your own family. Or it can be ostracized in the church, but in the church family, but also in your own family. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 69 is one of the most poignant prophetical psalms of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're described both inward and outward in quite some detail in that psalm. But he says in the 8th verse, I am become a stranger to my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. Can you imagine being regarded as such an oddball in your family that you're made to feel like an alien, an outsider, as if you really don't belong in this family? How come you don't get in step? Isn't that a form of persecution? I would say it is. I don't want to dwell too much on this, but there's a whole lot of persecution that God's people must endure. Then notice he says, cast down. Now that doesn't mean to be low in your spirits. It means to be fallen. That word in the original is the opposite of like standing in battle and fighting. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 6, stand therefore with the armor of God against Satan and all his forces to knock you down. Well, the opposite of that standing is being knocked down, fallen on your face or on your back. No, the Apostle Paul was not only hated by his enemies and pursued by his enemies, but often he was overtaken by them and knocked down to the ground. That's what he's saying here, cast down. And a Christian can expect many falls in the Christian life. He can be knocked down by his enemies. If he's a preacher, he might have a church taken away from him. Knocked down. Failure. A Christian can be knocked down by sickness. All of a sudden, literally, he's flat on his back and can't move or do a thing. Fallen. A Christian can be fallen by failure. Failure of a career. Failure of job hopes. Failure of success. And so on. A pastor can fall down and not be able to hold a church together that is beset with all kinds of trials going on, and it's out of his control, and he is fallen. He fails to do what he had hoped to do. A parent can fail, pour their whole life into bringing up a child in the way of the Lord and his commandments, only to see that child grow up and go astray and renounce it all. Failure. That's a way of being knocked down. Careers can get knocked down real fast. You have your heart set on a certain career path, and all of a sudden you are knocked down and have to start over again or perhaps find a new career. And sin often overtakes us and knocks us down, doesn't it? Fall before the tempter and realize that you're not so strong as you thought. And so if your life is full of trouble this morning, I don't know if it is, but if it is full of trouble, know that you're not alone. It's not a strange thing. Even Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And that's something we're going to talk more about next week as we continue in this passage. Now the good news is, you've heard about these troubles. Now the good news is that the Christian is supported by the power of God in all of these troubles. Look how Paul puts it here. We are troubled on every side. Everywhere we turn, there's trouble. Yet we are not distressed. Now that word distress doesn't mean, you might think it means we're not upset. No, it doesn't mean that. The Greek word here means that you still have room to move around, not straightened, not distressed. In other words, we are troubled everywhere, but we still have room to move around. You may be hemmed in on every side. You may feel that your options are very limited. Have you ever felt that way? There's sort of no way out. It's kind of a hopeless feeling in that kind of trouble. But here, God's power ensures that you have room to turn yourself and to move around and to go forward, even though it first appears there isn't any room at all. That's the thought here. We are hemmed in. We are troubled on every side, and yet God gives us room yet to move, to turn around, and to move forward. What a wonderful thought that is. Someone wrote a play once called No Exit. There's no exit. Well, yes, there is an exit because of God's power. This is the power, the excellency of the power of God that upholds the believer in trouble. Now notice, you may be perplexed, but the Lord will keep you from despair. He will keep you from despair. Your spirit may sink pretty low, but the Lord will sustain your faith and keep you going. You may feel overwhelmed, but the Lord will not let you drown in the sea of your troubles. So he says, perplexed? I may not have the answer. I may not know why God is dealing with me this way. But I'm not in despair. I have hope. I have faith. And that's the power of God. Because many people would be utterly overpowered by such troubles. Peter would have many troubles. And Jesus said to him, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Despair comes when faith is eclipsed and hope disappears. And Paul says, we are perplexed. I don't understand. He never understood the thorn in the flesh, let alone some of his other troubles. But he says, I'm not in despair. I don't have the answer. I don't know what God is doing. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I am supported by God who keeps hope and faith alive in me. That's His work, His power. And you may be cast down. You may be fallen. Well, let's back up a little. He says, persecuted. You may be persecuted, but you're not forsaken. Other people may turn away from you and think you're an oddball and have nothing to do with you. But God is with you. What a sweet thought that is. Of course, if you don't know what it is to be shut out of the company of men and to be hated because of your Christian stand, this may not mean much to you. But Paul says, we are persecuted but not forsaken. God is with us. And God lets His own know in the deepest persecution that He is with them. Others may be against you, but God is for you. And the idea is, we may be persecuted, but we have the sense, we know in our hearts that we are not forsaken, that God is with us. God will not leave His own in persecution with no comfort. You say, what an awful thing it is to be persecuted. We see it from the outside. You don't see it from the inside. The secret comforts, the assurances of God's presence, that He is with those who are called on to suffer. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And you may be cast down. You may be fallen. But you cannot be destroyed. You see that? I may fall. I may take a tumble. The enemy may knock me out and knock me down. But they can't destroy me. I'm going to rise to fight again. God, you see, will lift you up when you're fallen. Praise God. What a wonderful thing that is. You may get knocked down, but you won't be destroyed. God will lift you up. You know, others may fall and never get up. And then there's the fall of death from which some never recover. It's a death unto eternal death. But the Christian will never be destroyed, not only in death, but even in the troubles of this life. Now, others may fall and never get up. But you cannot fall utterly. So Micah says in the 7th chapter, he says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. For when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. These are the sweet things of the Christian life. This, what is there that enables a fallen Christian to speak in those terms? It is God's power at work. The excellent power of God manifests in a way the world cannot understand. It provides a way of escape, though we are troubled and hemmed in on every side. It gives us, God's power gives us room to move around. When we are perplexed and wonder why it is the way it is, God keeps us. His power keeps us from despair. We can be persecuted, but we're never forsaken. We have the assurance of that because of the power of God. Think of those that have gone to the been burned at the stake, and in being taken to that place of suffering, they bless those that hate them and revile them and forgive them. Isn't that the power of God? They know they're not forsaken. They know God is with them. And they may be perplexed, but they're not in despair. They may be fallen, but they cannot be destroyed. See, dear Christian, this morning, that none of your troubles can defeat you. Wouldn't you agree that's what the Word of God is saying? None of your troubles, be they ever so great, can defeat you. The Apostle says in another place, if God be for us, who can be against us? We cannot be defeated if God is on our side. We may have setbacks, we may have all these troubles, but we cannot be defeated. Now, you may think at times that there is no hope, that there is no... you may even suspect, being a sinner and beset with unbelief, that we're all beset with unbelief. Not one is perfect. We may say with the psalmist, has God forgotten to be merciful? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Has He forgotten to be gracious? You may think that there is no hope. You may think that there's no escape. You're so hemmed in. There's no way out of that situation. So, Paul, don't you think when once he says he was stoned, we don't have a record of this in the book of Acts, but as those stones came pounding in about his body, don't you think he thought he was going to die? He had no way of knowing that he would be raised up, that the Lord would raise him up from that stoning, and he would go on to do the work that God had given him to do. There was Jonah, swallowed up in the belly of the whale, in a sense drowning in the whale's belly, and his agonizing cries are recorded in the little short book of Jonah. But there, going down into the depths, he says, "I am cast out of thy sight." You ever feel that way? I am cast out of thy sight. So great is the darkness that you think that God is gone, but God wasn't gone. And Jonah was preserved there. Perhaps he went unconscious, but God brought that great fish near the shore and caused the fish to vomit out Jonah on the dry land, safe and sound. What a God we have. You may think there's no escape, but you are already, and you will be, victorious. Paul is saying here, all of these things can come on us, but we can't be defeated. We can't be defeated. And as he says so beautifully in Romans, the 8th chapter, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." God's love continues to love you and to govern everything in your best interest, even when you have no sense, perhaps, of His love. He is still there and is faithful. You cannot be defeated. You are and will be victorious. And know, Christian, that no matter what the valley is that you may be in, neither God the Father nor God the Son has forsaken you. God your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are with you in the darkest hour. No wonder one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples was, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He was with them in suffering and tribulation in all of these troubles. His comforts are never far away. They're never far away. So the psalmist says in Psalm 71, these beautiful words, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." As Paul says in the first chapter of the same epistle, "Who comforteth us in all our trouble, in all our tribulations." Now learn to do as the psalmist, Christian. the psalmist himself, who had plenty of trouble, as he describes in this psalm, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth." Now that's a figure of speech. Will bring me up from the lowest depths of disappointment. Learn to trust in God. Oh, it's easy to say you trust in God when everything is going your way. But when everything seems contrary to everything you're working for or hoping for and trying to do, even for the Lord's sake, and all you see is trouble and failure, can you trust in God there? Learn to trust in God. This is where it really counts. So in Psalm 44, verse 6, we read, the psalmist says there, "I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." See, the world says, "I'm great, I'm strong." President Bush says, "We'll come out of this." Secretary Paulson says, "We've always done it. We'll overcome. We can handle anything in America. We're strong. Always have been." Let me tell you, with that attitude, you're headed for a fall. Oh, I know that's the world's way. But God's way is this. The psalmist says, "I will not trust in my bow. Neither shall my sword save me, but I will trust in thy strength, in thy right hand." No, the psalmist was cast down. Psalm 43, the psalmist says, "All thy waves and billows are gone over me," and yet he says, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime." Acknowledging that for a time he is in many sorrows. He says, there I will yet praise him. Maybe not now. Maybe I don't have much of a heart to praise and bless the name of the Lord. It's a time of darkness, but I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Learn to trust in God in the hard places. And say, "I may not be comforted now. I may be in the depths. I may be in the hole. But God's going to bring me out. He will deliver me. And I will yet praise him and praise his power to deliver." Things may be beyond your control, but they're not beyond God's control. And no one was ever so sorrowful and troubled as our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just say a word there. I know our time is running out here, but no one was ever so troubled as he. He had many enemies. He was contradicted at every turn. He was misunderstood universally. Even his disciples didn't understand much of what he said. He was a stranger to his own earthly family. In the end, he was condemned to die as a criminal, defeated, cast down. Everyone thought his messianic dreams were a hoax, that he was an imposter, was delivered up to die the shameful and painful death on the cross. Nothing but a picture of defeat. Yet here was the greatest victory ever won. All the chains that bind men over to hell were blown asunder by the Son of God on that cross. He defeated the devil and delivered forever his elect that were subject to the power of the devil and in his kingdom. And out of the humiliation of his burial, God raised him from the dead. Out of all that defeat, out of all that weakness, out of all of that brokenness or breakableness, Jesus took as an earthen vessel the full blows of all the evils and troubles of human experience and emerged victorious and rose from the dead on the first day of the week, was crowned with glory and honor and made to sit at God's right hand and made the head over the heathen and the ruler of the whole universe. Do you not see the glory of God dwelling in him? In his cross, do you see your lost condition and need of a Savior? How a holy God hates sin and deals with it, even to punish it in his beloved Son? Have you come to that cross seeing that you are vile and guilty, that you have no goodness or righteousness of yourself? Do you see him as the God-man, and one above all who is willing to save all that come to him? The only reason men will ever be lost and go to hell is because they don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation as a poor, lost sinner, believing in him with all the heart. If you don't see him, the glory of God, as you ought in him today, pray about that before this day is over. For the Lord will surely answer that prayer and give you the thing that you desire. You will have more troubles for his name's sake as a true believer, but he will never leave you. And you will continue to have in all your troubles of life the divine resources that are spoken of in these verses. Troubled, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Let us pray. We thank Thee, our God and Father, for this wonderful ability of out of Thine own nature to support and uphold those that are full of troubles. We thank Thee for Thy power that works in all of our troubles to bring about these things. Increase our faith that we may not despair, that we may not complain of Thee as the children of Israel did in the wilderness, but may we know that Thou art with us, that Thou art able to make the water to come out of the rock and springs to come into the desert, to make all things new, to deliver, to do things that are wonderful. Increase our faith and forgive us for our shameful unbelief so often in our Christian experience. And if there's one here today that doesn't know Thee, Lord Jesus, we ask that Thy Spirit may open their eyes to see the glory that dwells in Thee, the God-man, the Creator made flesh, and the only Redeemer through the blood of Thy cross, the one who was raised out of darkness and defeat and all miseries on the first day of the week and made a king forevermore. And all we praise in Thy name. Amen.